Today's scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29. So if you could please rise for the reading of God's word. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 29. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. You may be seated. Now I'd like to introduce Dr. Hibbs, who will be our speaker today.
Boy, I hope that was the power of God. If not, we got trouble coming today. I have enjoyed my weekend so much. All of you that were here, it was such a good weekend for me. My wife said, well, how did it go? And I said, well, I thought it went real well, but then I realized I'm on one end and everybody else is on the other. You may have thought it was a horrible weekend, but I thought it was an excellent weekend. We pastors just assume everybody knows what we're talking about, and you're catching up, whatever it is we're trying to get you to understand, but that's not always true. I heard about years ago, hundreds of years ago, the Romans got concerned, the Catholics did, that Rome was getting filled up with Jewish people, and they didn't like that. They wanted it to just be Catholics. So they were trying to figure out what to do, and they went to the Pope and said, we've got too many Jews coming in here. And the Pope said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll challenge them to a spiritual debate. And so he sent word to the Jewish community that they were going to have a spiritual debate to decide if the Jews could stay in Rome or not. And they said, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to debate the leader that you choose. And if he wins, then you get to stay. If I win, you have to go. And so the big day for the debate came, and all the Jewish folks came, and here comes the Pope and all the cardinals and all the Catholic folks over here. And they had picked a man named Mordecai, an older gentleman, to represent them. And so the Pope stood up, and he did this. And Mordecai did this. And so the Pope did this. And Mordecai did this. And the Pope reached down and got out the elements for the Lord's Supper, the wafer thing, and the wine, and held it up. And Mordecai reached in his pocket and pulled out an apple and held it up. And the Pope said, that's it. I cannot debate. I'll debate this man. The Jews can stay. And they left, and all the cardinals left, and the Jews left, and they got back in their communities, and the cardinal said, Pope, we didn't understand a thing that went on out there. He said, what in the world happened? He said, oh, it's real easy. Said, I reminded him that there's three gods in one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he reminded me we have one God in common. And I said, God is everywhere. And he said, God is right here. And then I gave him the elements of the Lord's Supper to remind us of what Jesus did for us. And he pulled out the apple to remind me of the original sin. And I realized I just couldn't out debate this guy. Now over in the Jewish community, they said, Mordecai, we didn't understand a thing that went on out there. He said, it's easy. The Pope said, you Jews got 3 days to get out of town. And I said, not a one of us is leaving. He said, you're all getting out of here. And I said, no, we're not. We're staying right here. And then he got out his lunch, and I got out my lunch, and the debate was over. I think that's sometimes the way preaching is. We just assume everybody understands what we're talking about, and they've got something totally else going on in their mind. And that story probably didn't really happen, but but it's a good illustration. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about the fact that God wants to use you. We spent all weekend getting our lives right, working on getting our lives right so that we could be used of God, so that we could be clean vessels. And we
had, I thought, a great time. It was a time of introspection, of examining ourselves and where our walk with God was. And it was an encouraging time, and it was just blessed me. And I hope it blessed the folks that were here and got them ready for God to do something in their life. And if you weren't here, I hope you'll take some time after today's message and spend some time alone with God and examine yourself and where you are in your walk with God. Because until you become clean on the inside, when you receive God's love and forgiveness, until you do that, God's not going to be able to use you or your church like He wants to. And so we've been talking about that all week, and this morning I wanted to focus in on the fact that God wants to use you. God wants to use you. He wants to use you right now. He doesn't want to use you 10 years from now or next month or whatever. He wants to use you right now. He wants to use you right where you are spiritually. I know none of us have hit perfect yet. And sometimes we think, well, I'd like to do so and so, or maybe I could do that, but I don't feel like I'm prepared. God has something that you can do right now, right where you are spiritually, and God wants to use you with what you have available. You say, well, I'm not smart enough, I'm not educated enough, I don't have this or I don't have that. But God wants to use you right now, not the person in front of you, not your husband, your wife, your kids, or the parents, or the deacons, or the preacher. He wants to use you. He wants to use you right now. He wants to use you right where you are and with what you have available. And this morning in the verses that Brother Bobby just read for us, it gives us an outline of who God uses and who God doesn't necessarily use. In verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren." He's talking to saved folks, and he says that you're called to do something. "You see your calling, brothers and sisters. How many, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." Do you ever feel as a Christian a little bit foolish? You know, the world makes us out to be almost idiots. If somebody's running for a political office and they say that they're a Christian, they start getting asked the stupidest questions in the world. Did God tell you to run for whatever you're running for? And if they say yes, then they're really crazy. Because, you know, who talks to God anymore? And they have this idea that you're some kind of person that sits out there and says, "Okay, God, what do we do?" God says, "You're to go run as governor." And that's how they look at us. You can't help but be a Christian and sometimes feel a little bit foolish. I shared with the folks yesterday that my roots are in the bus ministry. I got started in the children's ministry and the bus ministry back in the 70s. In the second church I served at, I served as their children's pastor, and part of my responsibility was running their bus ministry. And we were going to start a new bus route. Now, the Saturday we were going to start this new bus route was the worst Saturday in the world to start it. It was pouring rain. I don't mean it was raining. I mean it was pouring rain. And it was just a stupid day to start this thing. But not me, you know, bless God, you know, Jesus died for people in the rain and all this stuff. And so we were going to start this bus route. And I go out, and before I get out of the car and up to the door, the first house I'd planned to visit, I was soaked. I mean, literally soaked to the bone. I knocked on the door and stepped back right underneath a drain spout that had been broken. And it was just parting my hair. Right now, I had hair back then. And I just looked pitiful. And so the lady comes to the door and says, "Hi, I'm Larry Hips from Westrome Baptist Church. We got a church bus that comes by here and wonder if you and your family have a church you attend regularly." And she looked at me as serious as she can be. She said, "You know it's raining." And I'll tell you, to be honest, I felt a little bit foolish. Dwight L. Moody tells the story. He was a great evangelist back right before the turn of the century. And God had used him all over the world as an evangelist. And he would go into these to cities and have meetings that thousands would attend. They didn't even have a PA system, and he would preach to them. And so he goes to one city, and a noted atheist that was a columnist for the newspaper came to listen to Dwight L. Moody every night during his revival time. And at the end of the week, he had made up his mind about D.L. Moody. He wrote the word fool, F-O-O-L, on a sheet of paper and handed it to the usher and said, take that to Mr. Moody if you would. And so he gave it to him before the service, and Moody looked at it, put it in his pocket, and then when he got up to preach, he pulled out the note and said, you know, I've received a lot of letters in my time that people wrote the letter and forgot to sign their name. This is the first time somebody signed their name and forgot to write the letter. The fact is, the world looks at us as foolish people, looks at us as people that really are a different breed, and we feel foolish sometimes. Sometimes the reason you don't speak up for Christ down where you work or in your neighborhood is because you feel a little bit foolish sometimes. And you feel like maybe if I say this, I won't fit in like I want to. And so we back off and don't say what we know we need to say because we have that feeling that maybe we just really ought to be quiet. And because folks are going to think I'm crazy if I say this. And the fact of the matter is, God says, good. If you're like that, you're just the person that I'm looking for. You're just the person I want to use. That person that feels a little bit foolish sometimes, and a little bit silly, and feels like you're a little bit out of place. God said, I haven't chose those smart people after the flesh, those wise that are wise with worldly wisdom. He said, I've chosen the foolish people. That's the people I want to serve me. And then he goes down in the next verse and says, for God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And then he says, I've chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which were mighty. The weak things of the world. Dr. Adrian Rogers passed away last year, and he was a dear man of God. He had built a great church there, Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, and had a national radio ministry and TV ministry. And most folks don't know, before he came to that church, he was at a little church in Florida. And he built that church, and God blessed, and then he went to Bellevue. And one of the things he did in his Florida church was he had what he called the Week of Champions. And they had a week-long series of meetings, and each night they had a well-known athlete come in that was a Christian. And it was their Week of Champions. And they would share their testimony and do the service. And they had all kind of famous athletes that would come in and share their testimony. And so the Sunday morning after the Week of Champions, a college student responded during the invitation, came down, and Dr. Rogers was talking to him and said, were you here during the Week of Champions? He said, yeah, I was here on Tuesday night. And he said, Tuesday night? He said, yes, sir. And that night I realized I wanted to be a Christian. And he said, Tuesday night, that was Paul Anderson. At that time, Paul Anderson was the world's strongest man. He did all the things that the power team did and does and stuff. And he would come in and give his testimony. And so Dr. Rogers said, the world's strongest man convinced you to be a Christian. And he said, nope. And he said, what do you mean? That was the guy that preached that night. And he said, well, at the end of the service, you had one of your deacons come up, and he was sitting on the side over here, and he was in a wheelchair. And I noticed that he could only move his hands, and the rest of him was paralyzed. And I listened to him as he prayed the closing prayer. And he said, if God can be real to a man like that, and he can pray like that, that's the kind of God I want to serve. What a contrast. The strongest man in the world standing in the pulpit, a man that couldn't even stand up down here on the floor, and it was the man in the wheelchair that convinced him he needed to be a Christian. You see, God can use you if you're just willing to be used. I've chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world. There in the next verse. And the base things of the world, those folks that have no influence, that are of low birth. How many of you know about Edward Kimball? Never heard of him, right? Let me tell you the story of Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher back in the 1800s. And he became concerned for all of the young men in his Sunday school class. He taught a teenage boy Sunday school class. And so he made up his mind that he was going to go share the gospel with every one of those young men. And he went to talk to one of the men who worked in the shoe store. And he went to the back room where the man was stocking shoes, and he shared the gospel with Dwight L. Moody. You remember I just told you about Dwight L. Moody, that he was the famous evangelist that went worldwide. And Dwight L. Moody came to know the Lord because of Edward Kimball. Then Dwight L. Moody preached all over the world. God used him. He was in the British Isles at a church pastored by a guy named Frederick Barrington Meyer. That's a pretty cool name, isn't it? And Frederick Barrington Myers listened as Moody told the story about how one of the teachers in his church had won her entire Sunday school class to the Lord, and every one of them had been baptized. Now, Myers listened to this story, and it didn't mean anything to him. But one of the ladies in his church heard the story, and she became so convicted, she went to every one of the girls in her class and led them to the Lord, and came back and told Pastor Myers about it. And he was so convicted, it changed his ministry. And he went into evangelism and was used all over the United States. He was preaching in a Massachusetts church, and a young preacher was sitting in the back of the church, and he heard Myers say, if you're not willing to give up everything for Christ, are you willing to be made willing? And this so affected that young man that he changed his life. And his name was J. Wilbur Chapman, who again became another evangelist that God used all over the world. And J. Wilbur Chapman became so effective that his ministry was national. And then he decided to retire and go back to the pastorate from evangelism, and he decided to turn his ministry over to his advance man. It was a young man that worked in the YMCA, and he told him that, I think God wants you to take the ministry. And that young man's name was Billy Sunday. Mm-hmm. Billy Sunday was said to have led 1 million men to the Lord in his ministry because of the big revivals he did and everything. And so he conducted a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina, where a group of young men, after the revival, decided we're going to set up a prayer group, and we're going to lead the whole city in prayer, and we're going to stage revivals and evangelistic crusades. And so this group, in 1932, arranged for a revival to come to Charlotte, led by a man named Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham was an evangelist that was well known. And he preached this revival meeting, and in the choir, there sat a young man that heard the gospel, and he was singing in the choir to be near a girl that he liked, and he heard the gospel, and he accepted Christ as his Savior, and that young man's name was Billy Graham, who went on to share the gospel with more people than anybody in the history of the world. Now, where did all that start? It started with a guy that nobody had ever heard of. I said Edward Kimball, and every one of you looked at me like, okay. But he was the man that started all that. God used him to share somebody that we wouldn't see the results for another 100 years or 150 years. And God started that all with one guy that decided, I'm going to try to share the gospel with everybody in my Sunday school class so every one of those young men can have an opportunity to come to Christ. You see, God can use you no matter what you think. God can use you right where you are with what you have available, and God wants to use you. That's a powerful thing to me, that God wants to use me to do something for Him. And then he goes on and says that, and the base things of the world and the things that are despised has God chosen, and things which are not to bring to naught those things that are. He said, I have chosen things and people that nobody else thinks can do anything for Christ. I have chosen those type of folks. I told you my roots were in the bus ministry. One of my friends was a man named Gardner Gentry. They had a huge bus ministry back in the early 80s. They were running 40 buses in Louisville, Kentucky. I mean, they just covered the city with their buses. And he told the story about a man named Steve. And I know it's not politically correct to say somebody is retarded, but that's the only way I know how to say it. Steve was retarded and said he always wanted to help, and he always came to help. And he came to Brother Gentry and said, I want to be a bus captain. And Brother Ginger was thinking, man, you know, could you imagine this guy going up to somebody's door and saying, hi, I want to take your kids off tomorrow? And them thinking, you know, okay, yeah, sure. And so he said, Steve, you know, being a bus captain is a lot of responsibility. And he said, why don't you become the parking lot guard here? We need somebody to guard our buses. There's so many of them out here. And said, would you like to do that? And Steve said, yeah, I'll be the parking lot guard. He showed up the next Sunday, and he had a cowboy hat on and a sheriff's badge. And he said he had pop guns up under his arm. And he was the parking lot guard. And he'd go around and take up the sheets of paper and all of that stuff and turn them in to Brother Gentry. Here's the attendance from the bus captain. And he kept wanting to be a bus captain, though. He said, you know, I think I could be a good bus captain, Brother Gentry. And he said, you know, Steve, you're the best parking lot guard we've ever had. He didn't say you're the only one we ever had. But, he said, nobody stole any buses while you're here. Anything. You know, everything's been so good. And he just wouldn't be quiet about it. And so finally he said, okay, Steve, I tell you what. I'll let you have a bus next week. And you can try to pick up some kids. But the kid got it all excited. He said, Brother Gentry, I'm going to have 100 people on my bus. I can have 100 people on my bus. And Brother Gentry said, Steve, it just doesn't work like that. And he said, I'll get you the bus, and I'll get you somebody to drive it. No, and he said, now listen, if you don't pick up anybody, that's it, okay? No more bus captain. I'm going to have 100 folks. And so he said, okay. He got the old junk bus and got to drive it and said, just drive him around, come on back here to the church. And said, don't say anything to him if he feels bad because he's not going to pick anybody up. He showed up that morning and he could hardly talk. He was so excited. Brother Gentry, I'm going to have 100 folks. I know I'm going to have 100 folks. And he said, Steve, look, just take the bus. Told the guy, drive him around. Comes back, the bus is packed. There are kids hanging out everywhere. It was the junk bus. The shocks on it were no good. He said the wheel well was scraping against the wheel. There were so many kids on this bus. Steve got off, and he was so excited, he couldn't even talk. And he looks at the driver, and the driver goes like this. And so he starts getting all the kids off, and they're having to, you know, this is more kids than they ever expected. And lo and behold, they crammed almost 100 kids on that bus. And he sat down and finally got Steve calmed down enough he could talk. And he said, Steve, where in the world did you get these people? He thought maybe they went to another church. He said, what in the world is going on here? And Steve says, Brother Gentry, you know I ain't got much sense. Now listen, when you get to the place where you ain't got much sense, God's just about ready to do something in your life. Martin Luther said, God made the world out of nothing. As long as you're nothing, he can make something out of you too. And that's the truth. He said, Brother Gentry, you know I ain't got much sense. He said, but I work down at the supermarket. And all of those little old ladies that come in there like me a whole lot. Because I tell them which one of those fruit just came in and what vegetables are fresh. And I carry the stuff to their car. And I asked everybody I saw this week, could they gather up all the kids that they know and have them ready outside their house when I come by on Sunday morning? And said, Brother Gentry, I don't make but 5 stops and pick up 100 kids. That's out of 100 on my bus. And Brother Gentry said, now, Steve, you know you can't do this every week, but I'll get somebody that can. Now, why did that happen? Did God use somebody that sat down and figured out the formula for reaching folks on the church buses? No. Used a guy that just said, I want to do something for God, and I can do something for God. And you can be used of God, too. You can be used of God, too. He says, I want to use those folks that are not wise, those that feel foolish. Not the mighty folks, but those that are weak, maybe weak spiritually, maybe weak physically. I want to use those folks that not are high birth, but of low birth, of base things, that don't have any influence. I want to use those things that other people look down on, the things that are despised. And when you look through the Bible at who God's used, you realize God didn't have anybody perfect to work with. Man, every one of them had character flaws. Every one of them had things that could keep them from being used of God, but they chose to be used of God. Look who God used. Abraham. Abraham had a character flaw. When you read his story, he lied on 2 occasions that almost resulted in his wife having an adulterous relationship. He told the kings that this was my sister, because he was afraid because she was so beautiful they'd kill him and take her because they were the kings. He was a liar. Then Moses had a speech problem. We don't know if he stuttered. We don't know if he had a hair lip. We don't know if he had the worst speech impediment known to man, which is a northern accent. But he had something that kept him from talking plain. And he was pretty much like we are. Lord, here I am, send Aaron. You know, he was pretty much that way. But he had some sort of speech and problem, yet God used him greatly. Gideon. When you read the story of Gideon, man, he was the least likely guy of all guys to do this, to lead the people of Israel out of their oppression against the Midianites. When we first are introduced to him, he's in a wine press, but he's not pressing out wine, he's threshing wheat. Now, from what I understand about threshing wheat, you have to beat it with a stick. Usually it has a stick attached by a leather thing on the end of a stick, and he beats it. And it's all this chaff and stuff that comes up. And it's a real dusty, dirty work. It's the kind of thing you do up on the top of a hill, not down in a hole, because all the stuff comes up. But Gideon was so afraid of the Midianites, they had invented camel warfare. They came in, rode in on their camels, and took all the stuff and rode off. Evidently, nobody before them had thought of doing that. But he was afraid the Midianites were going to come. And he's down in this hole threshing wheat and all covered with the dust that comes off of it. And an angel comes to him and says that God has chosen him to lead the people out of bondage from the Midianites. And Gideon says, listen, you don't understand. Of all the tribes in Israel, the 12 tribes, my tribe is the least tribe. Of all the tribes, of all the clans in my tribe, our clan is the least clan. Of all the families in all our clans, our family is the least family. Of all the people in my family, I am the least of those. And the angel said, yeah, right, you're just the guy God's looking for. The least of the least of the least. That's who I'm looking for. And Gideon goes on, and he never gets quite sure that God wants him to do it. He prays God and puts out the fleece. And you remember that story, how he prayed for the fleece? Then he's still not sure about it. And he got more doubt when God divided up the people that were going to fight and not fight. It ended up 300 people fighting the Midianites. He still wasn't sure. He went up behind the tent and heard a dream that had happened. And all of that, he was just unsure that God was ever going to use him. But yet God used him to defeat the Midianites in a miraculous way. And God wants to use you too. Then look at David. David was the least son of Jesse. When you see where David's anointed, and you read through that story, Jesse, his dad, calls all of the brothers together. He lines them all up for Samuel to anoint the new king of Israel. And Samuel looks at all of them and says, this is not any of them. God hasn't given me lead to anoint any of these people. And Jesse's sitting there, what do you mean? Then, oh, David. Oh, man, it's almost an afterthought. It's like, oh, gosh, we forgot David. David's out keeping the sheep. And David comes up, and the Bible says he's ruddy. He's a scrawny kid. He's just a young guy. And God said, Samuel, this is the guy. And Samuel says, yep, that's the one we're looking for. The afterthought guy was the guy that God was going to use. Look at Peter. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. I doubt if there's anybody in here that has just flat out said, no, I'm not a Christian. I do not know Jesus. Just forget talking to me about it. Has anybody done that? I mean, we may not be real bold about it, but we wouldn't just come out and say, no, I do not know God. Get away from me. He did 3 times. 3 times. One time he even cussed. If you want to make folks think you're not a Christian, that's all you have to do is cuss. And that's what he was trying to do, convince these people that he didn't know Jesus. And yet, who was the first person to preach after the Holy Spirit came? It was Peter. Now see, you can look back, look at Paul. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Three times he asked God to remove the thorn. When you hear preachers say God wants you to be healthy, and if you just have enough faith, you can get healed and all of that, you think about Paul. Paul had some problem that he prayed three times that God would take away, and God said, look, I can get more glory out of you with this problem than I can if I heal you. Just learn to live with it. Now, that's tough words to hear, but that was God's plan for Paul. Three times he prayed to have this removed. We don't know if it was a physical problem. Most folks think it was his eyes, that because he was blinded on the road to Damascus, he never got his eyesight back like he should. Some people think maybe he had a wife. Takes a minute that you got there. Anyway, he had some thorn in the flesh that kept him from serving God like he should. And yet God used him in such a miraculous way, even though he had this flaw, this problem that caused him such great concern. All of those folks in the Bible were flawed. All of them had needs and problems and concerns. And every one of them God used. Now the question is, do you want to be used of God? And if so, what it is God wants you to do? You see, I believe that God has a plan and a purpose for every life. The first part of that plan is come to know Him as Savior through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, then the rest of this doesn't make much sense. But you can do that as soon as you realize that you're a sinner, you need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. He died on the cross for you and provided a way for your salvation when you trust Him. That's the starting point. But then after that, God has something else for you to do. And it may not be to be a missionary. It could be to be a missionary, but it may not be. It may not be that you pastor a church, that you go to seminary. It may be that you teach a Sunday school class. It may be that you go share with your cousin that Jesus is your Lord and you want it to be his or her Lord. It could be that he wants you to raise a godly family and to put all of what you have into making sure those children and the needs of your spouse are met. I don't know what it is and what area God wants to use you, but God will reveal it to you if you'll let him. And you can make excuses. Oh, I don't want to do that. I don't have enough time to do that. I'm not physically able to do that. I'm really not smart enough to do that. Look, God says you're just the person I'm looking for. I'm looking for that person that's got flaws. I'm looking for that person that has needs. I'm looking for that person that I can use. The first step to letting God use you is to confess your sin to God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to do what? To forgive our sins. We spent most of the weekend doing that, those of us that were here at the revival time, getting our hearts and rights right with God so we can be used. And if you weren't here, then that's the starting spot for you to look at your life and say, is there anything there that doesn't need to be there? Is there anything there standing between me and God? And it may not be some horrible sin. It may be something that God wants you to start doing that you haven't been doing. Whatever it is, we have to confess it, get it right with God so God can use it. And then you have to commit yourself to doing something for God. I want to challenge you, if you can't think of anything God wants you to do, to ask God to show you what it is. God, what is it that I can do for your kingdom? What is it that I can do to make a difference? You see, the sad thing about the church today, not just this church, but every church, my church, everyone I go to, is that we're very comfortable with things like they are. Our world is going to hell. Our nation doesn't need an economic revival. It needs a moral revival if we're going to turn our country around. And most of us in church are just very satisfied to come and sit and absorb and say, boy, what a good message that was today, how much I enjoyed my Sunday school class, and head on back home. But until we get to the place where we want to do something for God, where we want to be used of God, and it doesn't have to be a huge thing. Look at Edward Kimball. All he did was share the gospel with Sunday school class folks. And God used it to bring millions to the Lord through the years. That could be you. God may have that plan for you. You won't know it till you get to heaven. But it doesn't have to be something big and huge, but something that God wants to use you to do if you'll just commit yourself to doing it. And if you don't know what it is and if nothing comes to mind, then over the next few days, I want to challenge you to say, God, what is it? Is there anything I need to be doing or start doing? And listen to what it is and then obey. And then the most important thing, why did God say why did Paul say that he's chosen the weak things and the foolish things and the despised things and the base things? Why did God choose those kind of people? Well, it's down in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He said, see, if I pick the smartest person in the world to serve me, folks will say, well, he could do that because he's so smart. You know, man, you know, he's a genius. But if he picks somebody like that retarded bus pastor Steve to do something for God, folks say, man, that's got to be God. You see, God chooses those folks that are going to make sure that he gets the glory for what they do. And if you decide, God, whatever it is you decide to do in my life, I want you to get glory out of it. I don't want to do it because I want folks to come up and say, boy, what a fine job you did. I want folks to say, what a great God we have. And if you'll give God the glory, you'll be able to accomplish something for Christ. Now, it's up to you. You can decide, well, okay, that was a good sermon. He told some funny stuff and turn around and leave. Or you can say, God, do I really want to be used of you? Do I really want to do something? And remember, it doesn't have to be something big. Just say, God, what is it I can do in my life that you want me to do and you want to use me to do? And when we do that, we'll see not only ourselves change, but we'll see our church change, and eventually we could see our nation change if we have enough folks doing it. Would you stand together with me for prayer? We're just going to have a time now that you can do business with God, and you can make public any sort of decision you need to make, or you can just come here to the altar and you can pray. You may want to come and tell Brother Jeff that God's using, wanting to use you in an area. Would he pray for you as you try to decide what that is? It may be that you can't get started doing anything with God. You get your life right with God. And it may be that you need to come and talk to somebody about that. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, you never trusted Jesus as your Savior, and you really know you need to, or you're here and you think you're a Christian, but you're struggling with your salvation, you need to get that settled. You just need to come to Brother Jeff, and all you have to say is, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. And he'll take care of everything else. The hardest part's going to be you getting from where you are down here. And if you'll do that, he'll take care of everything else. He won't make you do anything you don't want to. He just wants to share with you the gospel. I don't know what it is God wants you to do, but as we sing, whatever it is, I want to ask you to be obedient to the Holy Spirit you're doing. Lord, thanks for your word. Father, there's so much in here, and the more I learn, the more I realize that I need to know more. But Father, you made it pretty plain that you want to use every one of us. You want to use those of us that don't think we can be used, that we have no use, we've got excuses, and we have needs, and we have problems. And God, you said you're just the person, that we're just the people that you want to use. Father, I pray now that if anyone's here and they don't know you as their Savior, they would be able to find out today how they can spend eternity with you in heaven. And Father, there's Christians here that need to get things right in their life, in their walk with you. There are Christians here that are involved in things they don't need to be doing, and they know it. There's Christians here that need to start doing things that they know they're supposed to be doing. And Lord, I pray you'll help those people to turn away from that, to turn to you, to confess their sin. And Father, there's some folks here that you're beginning to put a spark in their heart to do something for you. I don't have any idea what it might be. But Lord, you're putting that spark in their heart, and I pray that they will follow through with that. That they'll decide, I want to do something for God. I want to make a difference. And even if it's a small thing, I realize God can use it for great things. And Father, whatever's done, we want to give you the honor and the glory, and we want you to be praised because of it. And so now we ask you to be obedient to your Holy Spirit. Ask us to help us to be obedient to your Holy Spirit. And as you lead us, help us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing now, you just come, and God wants you to hear that.